Welcome to Financial Freedom God's Way Radio. This is where you are going to continue to learn, apply, and pass on Bible-based financial principles and applications so that you and your family are not only going to just survive, but can thrive even during these very, very uncertain times. Hi, and welcome again, everyone. This is Bob Louder from Christian Financial Ministries. And as always, it's an absolute honor to have you with us. It really is. Now, how are we going to spend our 30-minute time together today? First of all, during the Your Finances in Perilous Times radio seminar, you are going to take your first look at what really is going on in our economy today. And you're going to begin to see what the Bible says you can do about it. No fluff, just truth. The truth about what is and what the Bible says you can prayerfully do about it. And then, interestingly enough, Dave Ramsey and his daughter Rachel Cruz will also give us some great insight into what's happening economically and, again, what we can prayerfully do about it. And then finally, leading Christian author, speaker, teacher, trainer, John Maxwell, he is going to share with us his thoughts on the word confidence. Confidence. Boy, now that's a great word for today's troubled economic times. So stay tuned, won't you? It's going to be another great time together with the Lord, and you're not going to want to miss a single minute of today's program. So as we get started, as we always do, will you please join me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for meeting with us again today. Will you please give us ears to hear all that it is that you have planned for us to hear, to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as the Lord and you and I start out the Your Finances in Perilous Times radio seminar today, remember that you can always re-listen to this program or any of our other prior programs, plus get a copy of program transcripts by going to our website at christianfinancialministries.org. Okay? Now, as we get started, hey, did you know that I discovered something about you the other day? Now, you're not going to like this a whole lot, but here it is anyway. What I found is that you, my friend, listen, you have a personal outstanding debt of about $94,000, and it's getting larger every day because you're not doing such a good job on keeping up with your payments. Did you know that? Well, it's an absolute fact, my friend. You see, according to the usdebtclock.org, the national debt is right at $31.5 trillion, and your part, well, your part's right at $94,000. Actually, each person in your family owes about $94,000. Now, that's got to be a fact that may keep you up at night, right? Well, my friend, listen, during our next couple of times together, you're going to discover some startling facts that surround our national economy and your personal economy. And you're going to see some bad news, and you're going to see some good news. You see, according to the Bible, there is some good news about what you can do about all of the bad news that's going out there, okay? Now, right up front, let me say that, well, any study of our economy is really interesting. It's really exciting. If you happen to be an economist, right? If you happen to be an economist, this is fun stuff. But why is this? Well, probably because economists, listen, I have found that economists are a different breed of cat. They are a hard bunch to pin down. As a matter of fact, someone once said, if we took all of the economists in the world and we lined them up end to end, they'd never reach a conclusion. And I think that had to have been the same someone who said the only good reason for economic forecasting was to make astrology look respectable. Now, I got to tell you, on the other hand, there are some who believe that economists are a pretty sharp group of people. I mean, the reason why do some people believe economists are pretty sharp? Well, after all, they have correctly predicted 8 out of the last 3 recessions, right? 8 out of the last three recent... Yeah, well, that joke doesn't go over too well live either, okay? Oh, oops. Hey, listen, I hope you're not an economist. Are you an economist? Well, if you are, I'm sorry about that, okay? All right, enough of this. Where are we headed for our next several sessions? Well, first of all, we're going to define what an economy is. Simple definition, we're going to define it. You're going to discover a bit about Keynesian economic theory that most people do not know. You're going to see how Keynesian economics has played out in our country and in our personal finances for about the last 100 years or so. And then you are going to see very, very specifically, you are going to see exactly what God says is going on in our economy today and what God says we can expect to see in the future. All of that's from the Bible. And finally, well, you are going to see some of the options that your family has, that our community has, that our country has. You see, according to the Bible, there is still time. There are still some things that we can do to turn around what we see going on financially in our family, in our community, and in our country today. So, that's where we're going to be headed. But first, let me ask you a question. Why do you believe that it is that a short study of economics is so important to us right now? I mean, if the Bible has so much to tell us about money, why do we start off by looking into the world instead of into God's Word? Interesting thought. Well, let me ask you another question. Kind of makes the first question a little bit more clear, perhaps. Let me ask you, how do you get rid of a bad habit in your life? I mean, let's say that you have a habit or two that you know those habits are not God-pleasing. So what do you do about it? What's the process you go through? What is the process you follow to get rid of those ungodly habits? Or, well, okay, hey, listen, just in case you don't have any of those bad ungodly habits in your life, well, think about it this way. How would you go about trying to help somebody else get rid of a bad habit in their life? So what do you think? How do you get rid of a bad habit? Any bad habit? Well, the experts tell us that to get rid of a bad habit is actually, well, it is actually a two-step process, okay? First of all, you have to recognize the bad habit. And then secondly, you need to replace that bad habit with a good habit. You see, my friend, before you can move to spiritually higher ground in your finances, you must first recognize some of your bad economic habits and understand how they came about. Because it's only then that you can move to replace bad economic habits with God-pleasing economic habits. So this is important, right? It's important to take a look at what's happening in the world so we can understand where we need to go to get closer to God. But how do we start that? Well, first of all, let's agree on what a definition of an economy is, okay? For our purposes, let's say that an economy exists whenever you or two or more people have something that they want to exchange between each other, okay? Now that's a short definition. It's workable for our purposes. An economy is when you have two or more people willing to exchange something for something else. Now looking back into our economic history just a little bit, prior to World War I, okay, long time ago, prior to World War I, we had in the United States what economists then called a relatively balanced economy. And that was an economy in which supply and demand were, well, they were pretty much equal. For example, when more money came into the economy, let's say when more gold was discovered or maybe oil or crops were produced, well, then the demand for goods and services went up and our economy grew. And that was a healthy growth because it was based upon real value. But then history shows us that something happened. What happened was that early in the last century, an English economist by the name of John Maynard Keynes, well, he became the darling of the intellectual establishment with his new economics. Now, what exactly is Keynesian economics? Well, did you know that the stated purpose of Keynesian economics is actually twofold? It's written, okay? The first and foremost purpose of Keynesian economics, as written by Mr. Keynes, was to allow the government to manipulate the economy. That's the primary purpose. And by the way, that's not an opinion. That's the stated purpose of Keynesian economics, to be able to allow the government to manipulate the economy. And the second purpose is to manipulate the money supply as the primary means by where the government can manipulate the economy. Now why would you want to be able to manipulate the money supply? Well, because Mr. Keynes correctly believed that any economy will grow if you simply add a bit more money to it. Now, here's another way to look at it. This is Keynesian economic theory 101, a very simplified example of Mr. Keynes' philosophy. And when I say simplified, I really mean simplified. But it still paints a true picture. You see, according to Mr. Keynes, first of all, it takes money to produce. Second, number two, more production. Well, more production means, hopefully, more profit. More profit means more producers. I mean, more folks are going to want to get in and produce because of the profits. Then more producers mean, well, that means more jobs, and more jobs means economic growth. But there is a problem with Keynesian economic theory. What happens if we don't have the money to produce? Mr. Keynes' philosophy says, sure, it's okay to use credit. It's okay to borrow the money to produce, to put borrowed money into the economy. Mr. Keynes said that it was okay to substitute credit for dollars, to substitute credit for money. And this is where Keynesian economic theory, the Keynesian economic model, begins to break down and have really some significant problems. Now why? Why is that? Because credit means what? Sure, credit means higher prices, right? I mean, why higher prices? Well, because the cost of using credit has got to be passed along as a cost of doing business, doesn't it? And what is the cost of using credit? Sure, it's interest. Now, somebody's got to pay what it costs to borrow the money, right? Who do you think pays it? Sure, we do, you do, I do, consumers do. And what happens? Well, interest costs get added to the cost of the product, which causes prices to go up. And what do we call it when prices go up? Inflation. And what does inflation generally lead to historically? Well, generally, more and more use of credit. You see, we have to borrow to be able to pay what we couldn't afford to begin to buy in the first place, right? Or we'd have paid cash. Now, what is one of the main problems with Keynesian economic theory? Credit. Credit. My friend, listen to me here. Most of us, including, by the way, our national government, most of us, I think you agree that most of us can get into trouble because we spend more than we make. Is that not correct? And that being the case, let me ask you, what is the only way that you can spend more than you make? The only way to spend more than you make is to use credit. And by the way, over the years, Keynesian economic theory has been totally, absolutely discredited. It's been disproved. I mean, it's been proven that it just doesn't work. You see, families find that it doesn't work. Businesses find that it doesn't work. And as a matter of fact, the government of the United States of America is the only entity that I know of in this country at this time that still is trying to get Keynesian economic theory to work. And I have to add, as you've seen, as I've seen, they're not doing too good a job in that area, are they? Now, how can I back all of this up? Because in case you haven't noticed lately, our government has a particular credit problem. I mean, a little bit of history here. Do you realize that it took us as a nation over 200 years to reach the first $1 trillion of national debt? We did that back in 1982. And then we doubled that to $2 trillion by 1986. In 1990, we tripled it to $3 trillion. And today, well, More than $36 trillion. Now, I got to tell you, stop and think about it a second. I mean, you know, a $1 trillion, man, that is a bunch of money. Now, I know that $1 trillion sounds like a lot of money, but how much money is $1 trillion? Can you picture it? Can you picture $1 trillion? Well, let me give you a hand. If you had a stack of brand new $1,000 bills 3 inches high, well, you would be a millionaire. And I got to tell you right off the bat, I got a problem with this definition because I've never touched, even seen a $1,000 bill, okay? New or used. But if you or if I had a stack of them 3 inches tall, well, you'd be a millionaire. If you had a stack of brand new $1,000 bills 300 feet high, you would have $1 billion. B, billion. Listen, $1 trillion would be a stack of new $1,000 bills 62 miles high. And we are about 31 of those stacks in debt. Larry Burkett, one of my heroes, you might remember him. He was one of the very first Christian financial authors, teachers, trainers. He did a lot of work on radio. Larry Burkett used to say that not only are we spending more money than we have, but pretty quickly we're going to be spending more money than there is. So that's a brief Economics 101 class, okay? Obviously, there's a whole lot more and a whole lot of other data points that we could cover. But listen, all of this that we've seen, all of this that we haven't seen, let me ask you, is it right? Is it wrong? Is it good or is it bad? Who's to evaluate? You, me, Larry Burkett, Dave Ramsey, our economist friends, radio, TV pundits, our politicians? Listen, there is only one true measure, isn't there? Just one true measure. And that is God's Word. During our next time together, you are going to discover what God's Word has to say. What does God have to say about our nation or about any nation that chooses to accept and act on His economic commandments and His principles? Or what happens? What does God say is going to happen to our nation, any nation, which chooses to ignore His economic commandments and principles? Our next time together is going to be another great time together, so don't miss it. Interestingly enough, Dave Ramsey and his daughter, Rachel Cruz, well, they were talking about our economy the other day, and as always, what they talk about makes a whole lot of sense. So let's see what they have to say about where we are economically today and what we can prayerfully do about it.
I just feel like, I don't know, maybe it's the news I watch, what I'm reading online, all of it, but everything from interest rates, housing markets, inflation, like I just feel like there's so much heightened, almost anxiety just around money and the uncertainty, and even like Russia and Ukraine, like the whole thing, right? Like people are like nervous about that and that inflation's going to skyrocket if Russia invades. Like, there's just a lot of anxiety, I feel like,
around. Well, there's a lot of negative news about the economy and about the state of affairs when it comes to finance.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, there should be some.
So how do you incur, like, what's
there,
your...
There should be some anxiety around that.
Because you see inflation continuing to rise and like all that. Like,
well, I don't see inflation continuing to rise like it has been, because this is a different kind of inflation than the Jimmy Carter era.
Yeah.
The 70s and the early 80s.
But even if Russia, anything with like, I don't know, any other global.
I don't think that's going to change our lives, you know, 20 years from today.
Yeah.
But be shocked if it does. But all the uncertainty that's in the air and the pressures on the market are all, it's kind of a perfect storm. There's a whole bunch of bad stuff happening right at this moment.
Mm-hmm.
And it's all kind of camouflaged or covered over by the fact that people are making more money.
Yes.
Because there's this shoot up in incomes. And there's a shoot up in personal debt. Credit card debt's the highest credit card debt on since like 2007.
Mm.
It's out of control. Spending, people are spending their brains out out there. And so what these kinds of economic indicators end up doing is we end up having some kind of problem with their overall, the economy that does affect your life, unless you're the third pig. And yep, so the yep. way you handle the anxiety of the negative news about that, you know, not taking any of it to the extreme where you think that, oh, the world's coming to an end, because it's not on any of these issues. But you do know, okay, I'm concerned. I'm not freaked out. I'm concerned. Well, concern's good because that makes you get ready for the storm. I'm mm-hmm. afraid there's a storm coming. Yep. I don't really think I'm going to get with a tornado, but I'm going to prepare and act like, you know, we're going to act like, you yeah. know, that we're going to have some good sense. We're not going to stand out in the yard and look for it, right? And so the third pig means, that's the third pig in the three little pigs that built a brick house, and that means you get out of debt, you have an emergency fund, you have a budget, you start to build some wealth. And when you don't have any debt, you have a pile of money, and bad things happen in the economy, it doesn't affect you
yep.
nearly as bad as if you have no money and you're deeply in debt. It destabilizes everything. Yep. So yep. I never want to have fear be the motivator. I want hope to be the motivator. But if you are feeling anxious, mm-hmm. and a lot of people are, about some of the economic indicators, let that be your motivation to get your crap together. Oh, my gosh.
Yep.
This is your call. Hello. You know, I mean, that's really what it is.
Yeah. You know? Well, and that gives people a sense that you can control what you can control, right? Like what's going on in your house.
Those are variables you can control.
Yes, it's focusing on that and all this other stuff that you just can't,
If you think the Republicans are going to save your life, you're wrong. And if you think the Democrats are going to save your life, you're really wrong. I mean, it's just not going to happen.
Yep.
I've been doing this, I'm old, and I've never gotten anything out of Washington except trouble.
Yep.
You know, I mean, it's just trouble. They don't bring anything good to me. So, and that's not just being anti-government or something. It's just, it's called personal responsibility. I'm an adult and I'm responsible for my future. Joe Biden, thank God, is not responsible for my future.
Or a Republican
Donald
president.
Donald Trump, thank God, is not responsible for my future. If I thought either one of them were in charge of my future, I would just be going, I would really have anxiety then. But thank God, I know they're not. So I can control the controllables in my life. I can keep my job. I can use that money to build my 401k. I can get out of debt, have the emergency fund, stay out of debt. I do not have to participate in panic purchases. Oh, God, it's going up. I got to buy six of them. Oh, geez, man. Come on. Just
extra cases of water, just in case.
Y2K. Some of y'all are still sitting on that 8 gallons of peanut butter from Y2K. And some of you don't even know what that is because you weren't born yet.
Oh, but, no.
Oh, my gosh. But anyway, not in the booth. The people in the booth all do know. But, hey, you got to be 22 years old or older.
That's
or
weird.
You don't
That's
know what,
weird.
You were not born.
That's weird. That's
Hello.
Weird. That's weird, yeah.
So that makes,
I'm usually feel young. I'm like the youthful one here on this show.
So well, usually everything's a matter of comparison.
All of these terms, I'm usually like, I'm the one that's kind of out. But I actually now feel old.
Yeah.
But Y2K is...
Yeah. How old were you in 2000?
In 2000, I was 12.
Yeah. Okay. When the world almost came to an end.
And y'all had a New Year's Eve party that year.
We had a great one. We served water.
What?
No, everybody was stockpiling water because you weren't going to be able to get water.
And you didn't drink bourbon back then.
The grid was going to be off the line. We were going to lose everything. All your bank accounts were going to be frozen.
Yeah, you did probably hold your breath for a little bit when it was like 3, 2, 1. What's going to happen?
And then all the lights stayed on, and we went right
here
on
we
our
are,
way.
America, here we go. 22 years later.
Great words. So, what can you do? What should you do during this time of economic uncertainty? Dave says, hey, the Bible says, don't fear. Leave fear with the Lord and prayerfully do what you can do. And what is it that Dave says you can do? Learn to spend less than you make. Get out of debt. Save. And a whole lot more. And by the way, if you need help to do what you can do, keep listening to Financial Freedom God's Way Radio. And you can also get some help from one of Dave's trained financial coaches by going to his website at www.daveramsey.com. Great words. Thanks, Dave and Rachel. Now, let's start to wrap up our time together today by spending another minute with Maxwell as John Maxwell shares with us his thoughts on the word confidence.
If I were to ask you a gift that you would like to receive, I'll bet many of you would pick what I'm going to talk to you about now. I want to talk to you about confidence. about becoming a confident person. And I would like to share with you quickly three ways that you could begin to build into your self-confidence that would allow you to go to a level that a lack of confidence will hold you back and keep you from achieving. The first thing I would share with you is this, that if you want to be a confident person, you have to take action. Confidence is a result of doing something. And so many times people cheat themselves because they lack that confidence, so they don't do what they should do, only to leave saying, ah, I wish I would have done that. I can remember when I was in my 20s, I went to a meeting with leaders that were older than I, wiser, bigger, better, faster. What was I, 27? They probably averaged 45, 50. And I was overwhelmed by the fact that I was truly, not trying to be humble, I was truly the least in the room. And I could have learned so much from them. In fact, they gave times for us to ask questions, and I held back. And I didn't ask questions, and I left that meeting, and I really realized how I cheated myself. And I determined that I would never let that happen again. Now, why didn't I ask the question? Because I lacked the confidence. I thought, well, you know, it's probably a silly question to them. They probably answered that question 1,000 times. They'll look at me and say, wow, he doesn't know very much. And I determined that day that regardless of how intimidated I was going to become, I was never going to cheat myself again. What was I doing with my confidence? I was making a determination to take action on something that I didn't feel comfortable with. And trust me, I did. I never broke that promise to myself, and today I can look back at many times where I just went ahead and did it. I didn't feel comfortable, but I went ahead and did it. And each time I took action, it began to give me confidence. The second thing that I have done to build my confidence is to share with others and help them. One of the things I found is that you begin to feel better about yourself when you help other people get better. And so, therefore, there's a confidence booster in making yourself invaluable to others because you're always adding value to them. And so I grew my confidence not only in taking actions on things that I perhaps was intimidated with, but I, quote, did it anyway. I grew my confidence by the fact that I began to meet people's needs. And because I met their needs, I began to be valued, and I began to have influence with those people. And all of that process helped me to become a more confident person. The third thing that I did is I spent time with confident people. There is no security like being with secure people. You know it. You know it when you're with them. You know it when you're not with them. You can feel it in the room. A lot of my leadership has been based on the fact that I provide a lot of security for people. They just know. If they hook up with me, if they read my book, if they kind of follow me, if they listen to my lesson, they're going to get better. I found people that were confident, and I hung with them. I watched them. I asked them questions. I learned from them. But more than anything else, I immersed myself in the environment of a confident person because confidence is caught. I've watched it happen many times. A team maybe is behind in a game, and all of a sudden they get on a run, and they, quote, start playing over their head, and they begin to build momentum, and they get on a roll, and they start scoring points. And you can just watch in the behavior, the attitude, the actions, the facial expressions of the players, that they're just feeling better about themselves as the game goes on. It's contagious. Get around a person that's secure, and you'll become more secure. Get around a person that's got confidence, and you'll begin to gain more confidence. Because secure, confident people want you to be confident also. The only people that don't want you to be confident in life are insecure people. They always want you to be off balance so they can have the advantage. So I want to encourage you, hang around some confident people, get in that environment and immerse yourself in it, add value to people, and take action on things that you fear, and you'll begin to build your confidence.
Wow, confidence. What a great word. Thank you, John Maxwell. And with that, that's all the time we have for our time together today. So let me close us with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for bringing us together and teaching and encouraging us again today and for each of the days yet to come. All to your glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Have a great rest of your day, won't you? And we're looking forward to seeing you again next time as you continue down your personal road to financial freedom God's way.